Memorial Day weekend is a time when we remember those who have sacrificed all for our country that we might have the freedoms that we have. I want to begin tonight by reading from Psalm chapter 55, beginning in verse 4. David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death had fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness." King David was a man who knew what it meant to be face to face with death. That's not necessarily something that everyone has experienced. My guess is some of those here who have served in the military in days gone by, maybe there's been a point in your life when you've looked death in the eye. Maybe there's been a point in your life or in your service to your country when you felt surrounded and overwhelmed and did not know if you would live through the next moment. David had those moments. He had those moments when he was on the run from King Saul. Maybe he had one of those moments when he stood before the great giant Goliath, or when he lived among the Philistines for a time, or later in life when his own son would rebel against him and run him out of the kingdom. Another person who had felt that was Paul. And as we read 2 Timothy, we need to step into Paul's world. I really think the Bible message has more power if we don't just see them as words on a page, but we see them as stories of real life people struggling to live out their faith, or real life people going through struggles in their walk with God who are trying to get a message to those of us who are going to follow along behind them. I think when the story comes off the page and comes to life in our hearts and in our minds, then I think it's more apt to change our lives. And so as we read in just a moment, starting in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want us to step into Paul's world. Paul is once again in prison. The circumstances have drastically changed from his previous imprisonment. Previously, he had basically his own rented apartment. He was confined to that apartment, but he had freedom of visitors. He was not in a dungeon. He was not in chains, but everything has changed now. And so Paul, writing from a dungeon, facing the possibility of death, trying to desperately help his young trainee, young man that he's mentored in the gospel, have the courage and strength to go on, he writes some of the most powerful and, I'm convinced, heartfelt words we could ever read. And so in that setting of a man in a dungeon, a man facing death, a man who wants to encourage a young gospel preacher not to cave in the pressures and potential death that he faces, I want you to hear what he says, and I hope it'll speak to us. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. For you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered in Ephesus. I'm not going to try to go into all the details of all of what Paul says here. I just want to hit some of the highlights. But I hope that some of those highlights will help us to have courage to live the Christian life. I just want us to talk about some things Paul wanted Timothy to have the courage to do, and then some arguments Paul used that could potentially cause him to have that courage, to enable him to have the strength to do the things he needed to do. But I think before I quickly highlight those, I think we need to know a little more about a Roman prison. There is really not any way I think any of us could know what that's like not having ever been in one. And I do, from my understanding, do not think our prisons, I know some of you have been to visit prisons and we have a great jail ministry that so many of you are involved in, they would pale in comparison to the conditions in an ancient Roman dungeon. Hundreds of prisoners were in dungeons buried under all across the city of Rome. And it was miserable, horrible. Some would describe it as hell on earth. People in those prisons were frequently beaten. Medical care was unheard of. So if you're beaten and bruised and cut by the guards, then you just fended for yourself. If you're in chains, then you have cuts and bruises and tears because of the chains on your arms and on your ankles. And there's no medical care to take care of that. There's no salve. There's no bandage. There's only infection and stench and decay. You live in an environment where suicide and screaming and fighting and horror and killing are everyday ways of life. A bathing moment almost never happens. Simple things like something to comb your hair are usually not present. It's a place of stench and filth and human remains. It is a place where they often put the men and women together. So rape and sexual immorality were common. When they got food, it was often rotten or filled with worms. Frequently you could have visitors, but you often didn't get contact from the outside world because it was so difficult for them to find you, to find out which prison you were in the prison system of the city of Rome. So if you went to see the Apostle Paul, you don't need to picture a nice clean cell with a nice clean cot and a nice restroom facility and a tray that's full of food. You need to picture a cup with rotting food in it, stench on the floor that you can't even stand to bear, with matted and greasy hair and an unkempt beard, clothing that's stained by blood and ankles and wrist with chains, clothing that is torn. In the summer, it'd be up in the 90s in those dungeon cells. In the winter, it'd be in the 30s. And often they had very little to keep them warm. So that's why at the latter portion of this letter, he's going to ask Timothy to bring him a coat. I think we need to see that before we see what Paul says. Because it's in that environment, that seemingly God-forsaken environment we might describe it as, that he's writing from. And in that environment, he's dealing with the fact that a lot of people are disowning him. It's bad enough that he's there. But he's going to go on and later in the letter, or later in this section, say, you know, the whole area of Asia has forsaken me. And we don't need to think in terms of modern Asia, but we need to think in terms of the ancient Roman province of Asia and the churches in that area. Likely he's not saying that nobody in Asia is supporting him anymore, because Timothy, who he's writing this letter to, obviously supports him, is in that region. It's this way of describing his utter feeling of aloneness and rejection. And in that environment, he writes to a young man named Timothy, and maybe he's thinking, you know, if this happens to Timothy, I wonder if he'll make it. It seems that Timothy had a natural timidity that he had to overcome. And so maybe as he thought about what Timothy was facing, or he thought about maybe a day when Timothy could be in a dungeon like this, he said, I don't want Timothy to give in. I want Timothy to be strong. And so he lays out some things he hopes Timothy will do. Five things that I see. First of all, he says, I want you to stir up the gift. And we ended last week talking about that in verse 6. Literally, it means fan into flame. Take the ember of the gift you've been given by God. And we know that specifically Paul says he had laid hands on him and given him a gift that related to his ministry of preaching the gospel. He says, fan it into flame. But he says, not only do I want you to use your gift and keep on preaching the gospel, but he says, also, I want you to make sure that you have no shame because of that gospel or because of me, its prisoner. Because you see, some people apparently were ashamed of that gospel. They were ashamed to be associated with the testimony either from or about Christ. Because that testimony, that's teaching of Paul, had fallen into disrespect. Paul's in prison. And so he's viewed as an evildoer. And in their ancient culture, often if a person had a handicap or had something bad happen to them, they viewed it as proof that God was displeased with them. And Paul, in writing to the Philippians and others, would talk about those who took advantage of his imprisonment. And so the idea here is that he's in prison, and not only is Paul being defamed because he's in prison, but the message he preached is being defamed. You know, I think about the ministry of Jesus. There were times when he was popular and people came to him in droves, but especially starting in John chapter 6, he wasn't the in thing anymore. He wasn't the socially correct thing anymore. And people left him in droves. And even more left as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. They were ashamed to be associated with him. Even some of his own apostles cursed and said, I don't know who he is. The same thing's happening to Paul. And the wording in their language is not that Paul is saying Timothy's doing this. It's not worded such that he's saying, Timothy, you're doing this and stop it. It's worded such that he says, Timothy, don't ever do it. Don't be ashamed of that message. And don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what rumors spread. You never be ashamed of the message that is proclaimed. He also says, I not only want you to not be ashamed of where I'm at and what I'm doing and the message we preach, but he says, I want you to be willing to suffer right along with me. Timothy, if it means you have to come to this prison, then you be willing to come to this prison. If it means you have to die for the cause of Christ, or people are going to say terrible things about you, or they're going to spread rumors about you, Timothy, you be willing to do that. He then goes on to say, Timothy, I not only want you to stir up and use your gift, and I want to make sure you're never ashamed of the message of the gospel, and I not only want you to be willing to suffer so that that gospel can be spread to the world, but he says, I want you to hold on to the standard. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you've seen in me. Paul would say to the Galatian brethren, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a message different from what has been preached, he says, basically, let us be accursed. Paul had revealed a message from God, and he's continually revealing that message in his preaching from congregation to congregation and in the books that he writes. And so he says to Timothy, you know what I teach. You know what I stand for. He says, I want you to make sure your teaching is always consistent with that. Now some folks, when you get uncomfortable, when you start talking about patterns and standards in the New Testament. But Paul basically says, what I taught is to be your pattern for what you taught. and you make sure that you teach what I taught, he says, in accordance with faith and love. And it's a reminder, I think, to Timothy that not only what he teaches matters, but how he lives matters. In other words, he wasn't saying, just Timothy, you teach what I taught and don't teach anything contrary to it. But he says, I want you to also live out that faith and embody the love of Christ as you teach what I have taught. So don't just stir up the gift and teach, but make sure that what you teach is consistent with what God has revealed. And finally, he says, basically, I want you to guard what has been entrusted to you. And I believe in this context where he's putting so much emphasis on Timothy teaching, on Paul's role as a teacher and as an apostle, Timothy stirring up his gift, I think what he's talking about when he says what has been entrusted to you, he's talking about the gospel message. Okay, that this is a precious gift that's been entrusted to him. Maybe you've had a parent entrust you with something valuable. Maybe it's a ring that's been passed down through the family or a pocket knife that's been passed down through the family. And so one day, kind of as a rite of passage, your dad or your mom come up to you and they say, this pocket knife belonged to my father. And I'm entrusting it to you. And someday I want you to pass it on to one of your children. It's a trust. It's a responsibility. It's a privilege. And he says, Timothy, there's a treasure that's been given to you. I want you to guard that treasure. I want you to protect it. I want you to take care of it. You know, one of the things that I'm sad about in life is one time I was given by my mom a knife that belonged to my granddaddy. And somewhere down the road of life, I lost that knife. Gary, I'd give anything to be able to find it. In fact, I remember the place I lost it. It fell out of my pocket. I spent hours in the dark with a flashlight, the next morning in daylight, combing, crawling on my hands and knees, trying to find that pocket knife. But I never found it. Paul says, you keep your pocket buttoned. Don't let this special message of salvation that has been given to you, don't let it go. Because in their context, there were those who were attacking what they were teaching. And he says, you've got to protect the integrity of the gospel. And you've got to protect the truth of the gospel. Now we look at those things he talked about. Stir up the gift. Don't be ashamed. Be willing to suffer. Hold on to the standard of Paul's teaching. Protect and keep the gospel safe. And we hear that and say, yes, that's great and that's wonderful. We should do that. He should do that. But we need to remember the climate in which he's having to do that. This is being asked of him by a man who's in prison and in the near future will die for doing that. A man who's got cuts and bruises and filth and stench for doing that. That's not something we usually have to face. You know, somebody may say something bad about us. They may do something that impacts a job promotion. They may spread some rumors about us. But most of what we face because of what we do as Christians, it's pretty small in comparison to what he's going through. And so if Timothy's going to have the courage to do this, he needs some pretty strong and powerful motivation. So I see three primary things that he brings out. He looks at the source of timidity. He looks at the salvation that God has made possible. And then he gives some samples of other people who did it. First of all, he says, Timothy, I want you to do these things. Especially, I want you to use the gift that's been given you to preach the gospel and preach the gospel. Because he says, timidity didn't come from God. Fear doesn't come from God. He says, power, that comes from God. Love for the lost and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that comes from God. Discipline, control of my life, not letting circumstances and discouragement take control and overwhelm me and cause me to quit. Hanging in there, those things come from God. But he says being afraid and timid and giving in, that doesn't come from God. Now, sometimes they get into a discussion when he talks about a spirit of power and love. Is he talking about the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? It really doesn't matter. You know, we've got to remember with Paul and Timothy, both of them had miraculous spiritual gifts from God. Both of them were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so really, whether he's talking about one or the other, it really doesn't change my view of the passage. The point is that if he's saying, if I let fear take control of my life, God's not the source of that. And so if God is not the source of it, then somebody else is. In essence, I think he's saying to Timothy, don't let Satan win. When those moments come that you're afraid and you're scared and you're discouraged, remember, that's Satan's work. That's where he wants you to be. God wants you to trust in his power. God wants you to respond in love to him and to your fellow man. Instead of being controlled by the forces around you, be disciplined and self-controlled in the power of God. And then he reminds him of what God has done for all of us. Why can I trust in God's power? Why can I live in His love? Because of look what He's done for me. And in essence, he basically says, I want you to preach the gospel because of all God has done to make the gospel possible. He says, in essence, echoing what we talked about this morning in Titus chapter 3, he says, we're lost. We cannot save ourselves. And he says, God called us with a holy calling. He called us to a holy life. And He didn't call us when we were good. In Romans 5 it says a person might die possibly for a good person. But who would die for a bad person? God would. While we were sinners. While we were filthy spiritually. While spiritually we look like that prisoner in that dungeon cell. Spiritually, we've got greasy, matted hair and torn and bloody clothes in a room filled of stench. But God came into that room and took us out and put us in the palace. He adopted us into His family. He put His Son in the dungeon. He put His Son on the cross. God made His love for us appear, He says, through His Son. And based not on anything we have done, but on His grace and love for us, He saved us. And so it seems to me what he's saying to Timothy. If God put this plan in place from eternity, and he was willing to sacrifice that we might have hope, then surely we can find the love and courage and power to hang in there and preach the gospel even when death surrounds us. In Job chapter 18, verse 14, Bildad, one of the friends of Job, described death as the king of all terrors. In the Gilgamesh epic, it says, sorrow entered my heart. I am afraid of death. The Greek poet Homer put these words on the lips of Achilles. Say not a word in death's favor. Since death entered the world, human beings have been living in fear of it. But notice what Paul says. Through Jesus Christ, in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How does a David on the run from Saul, feeling surrounded by the terrors of death, go on? Because he has hope in God. How is it that a Paul in a dungeon cell, surrounded every day by death and murder and suicide, realizing that he may be drawing ever nearer to his own execution, how does he have the courage to go on? Because Jesus destroyed death. Death has no power over him. Jesus has won the victory. And Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. They may take his life. They can cut off his head, put him on a cross. They can throw him in with the lions in the great arena. But they cannot destroy him. Death cannot destroy him. For in fact, the power of death has been destroyed by Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, that's why you hang in there. Look at what God's done. And if God would do that, he'll help you through whatever you face. And then he gives some examples. He gives a negative example of those who didn't have the courage to do the right thing. He talks about especially those in Asia. I don't know exactly what he's talking about. A lot of folks think what happens is that when he went on trial, there were some Christians from Ephesus and the region of Asia, the territory of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, who were in Rome, who were ashamed to go and defend Paul when he was on trial. Whatever he's talking about, the point seems to be they didn't want to be numbered with him. It's just like Peter, who cursed and said, "I don't know the man." Remember, Jesus is on trial. He doesn't want to be lumped in with him. And that's basically what these brethren did. Paul? Oh, we don't follow Paul. We don't listen to what he says. Who's Paul? They denied somehow. They were ashamed of being associated with him and did not come to his defense and aid. And so he gives some negative examples. But then he gives some positive. He says, "Timothy, look at what I'm going through right now, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because even though I'm surrounded by terrors, I've entrusted my soul to God. And I'm convinced that he is dependable in that trust. And that nothing a Roman emperor or a Roman guard or a Roman judge or even my own brethren who hurt me, who spread rumors about me, who aren't there for me, who don't help me, none of that is going to change the fact that my soul is safe in the hands of my Savior. So Timothy, I'll never be ashamed of my Savior because he's the one I can count on when I can't count on anybody else." And then he gives an example of somebody else who hung in there. Onesiphorus, a man also from Ephesus. And what happened is Onesiphorus apparently went to Rome from Ephesus to check on Paul. Now again, they could have visitors. And for many of them, the only care they got was from a visitor because they didn't get any care at the jail. So if they were going to get any medicine and any decent food or clothing or whatever, it was going to be from somebody visiting them. But the problem was you had to have somebody from the outside that knew you were there, and then they had to know which dungeon you were in and how to make the connections to get to where you were. Many times, you couldn't even find the person in the city. You could know a person was in a prison in Rome, and you might never be able to find which dungeon they're in. And so the wording Paul uses here is for the idea that when he came to the city, it says he eagerly searched and found me. The idea is that he literally worked hard, diligently, and consistently to find Paul. He had to work at it. But he found Paul, he refreshed Paul. When all these others were afraid to be associated with him, he walks into the jailer and says, "Hey, I'm looking for Paul of Tarsus. Where is he?" "You know Paul?" "Yes, I know Paul." "Why are you here?" "I'm a friend of Paul. I'm here to help him. He's my brother in Christ." "Oh, really? You would claim to know that man?" "Yes." "Where is he? Help me find him." He didn't mind being associated with Paul. And he helped Paul. And he was there for Paul time and again. And that stands in contrast to these others who were ashamed of Paul. And Paul says, if he can do that in essence, you can do that. I think Paul is saying to Timothy, it's not going to be easy to do the right thing. But in the end, you can't worry about what everybody else does or says. You can't worry about the suffering that you might face. In the end, you just have to do the right thing. And the right thing is as guided by God's revealed message. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I want you to imagine Timothy's writing you. And I'll imagine Timothy's writing me. Paul. Because Paul is writing from his circumstances to Timothy in his circumstances, knowing what Timothy was going to face, and he was saying to Timothy, here's what you need to work us on and focus on. But Gary, I find myself thinking sometimes when I read things in the Bible, I find myself thinking, if he was writing one to me, what would he say? What in my life could be a potential problem? Where in my life am I struggling? Are there times in my life when I don't do the right thing, or I do the right thing but maybe for the wrong reasons? Are there times in my life when I act like I'm ashamed to be a Christian? Are there times in my life when I don't stand for the truth, or I don't live out my faith, or I don't love like I should? Would Paul say to me, Kirk, you need to have the courage to fix that. You need to have the courage to change that. But Paul, if I do that, this is going to happen, and I'm going to be embarrassed to admit I messed up, and this person may not like it, and these other folks may not like it, and I may not get to do this, and I may not get to go there. And he says, fear doesn't come from God, Kirk. And remember, God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, so you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And if you don't have to be afraid of death anymore, then why should you be scared of anything else? Just do the right thing and let the chips fall where they may. I've got to search my own heart and decide what are the right things I need to do and the changes I need to make, and you'll have to do the same in your own. But whatever you look in your heart and God's Word and you see you need to change, I hope you'll have the courage to do it. Because others like Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus have done it before us. And most of God, all God has done it. He endured the shame and pain and death of the cross so I could change. If you're not a child of God, I beg and plead with you, if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, that you express that faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. It won't always be easy to live faithful to that confession, but it will always be worth it, because in so doing, you entrust your heart to a God who will never, ever fail you. And for those of us who are Christians, if we realize, you know, I need to make some changes in my life, let's have the courage to do it and be thankful that today we don't have to face this decision from a Roman dungeon. Would you please come as we stand and sing?